Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what an honor and a delight to be in your presence always. And Lord, to gather with brothers and sisters here and just bow our hearts down before you, Lord, and praise your name and exalt it. And we do want to hallow your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Father, as we look at another prayer in the Bible today, before we go to prayer, may we glean from it, Lord. I ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, today we are in John chapter 12, and we have just had, last week, we had Lazarus being raised from the dead. And you remember the purpose, one of the things we pointed out in that was disturbances are an opportunity for the Lord to be glorified, right? That's what Jesus said, that his good Lazarus died, that the Father may be glorified. And we talked about disturbances in our lives. The quicker we can see the Lord in it, the quicker we can see, in a sense, why we're going through it, and the quicker we can bring him glory, the better, right? And today, we will continue on now, and we've had the anointing at Bethany. We had the plot to kill Lazarus. The chief priests now have said, we want to kill Lazarus as well as Jesus, because people are turning to the Lord because of his walking around now after he has been raised from the dead. And then we have the triumphal entry. I mean, it's just boom, boom, boom. You know, you have bad news, good news, and so forth. We have the triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday. And this is just a few days before Passover. Chapter 12 starts 6 days before Passover, and then a couple of days later, we have the triumphal entry here. And then we have the fruitful grain of wheat dying, and that's where we'll pick up the prayer today. But I just wanted to focus a little bit. This is just a few days before the cross, so I wanted to focus on the cross this morning. Not the prayer in Gethsemane. That will happen a little bit later. But we see here in the Gospel of John, John does not go into the agony of the prayer in Gethsemane, even though Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. But John was with Jesus. Peter, James, and John were the three closest to him there. But he doesn't go into it there, but he does bring it up here, where Jesus is troubled and some of the same kind of anguish is going on. This is now several days before the cross. And it just brings to mind, I think, the significance of the importance of sin. And I tend to underestimate the hideousness of it so much in my life. I just think, well, it's not so bad. I'm better than most or whatever. You know, what an awful thing to say when we think of what Jesus, the price that he paid, and not just the physical suffering, which we can't even relate to as bad as that was, but to take the sin of the world and the wrath of God for the sin of the whole world, past, present, future, on him who knew no sin. That is just over the top, beyond anything we could ever imagine. But I did want to just begin this morning by singing an old hymn, and I'll just read it. Listen to the words, and so when we sing the words, we will sing them with understanding. It's an old hymn by Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but lost, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet? Are thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So let's sing this. I think there's verses 1, 2, and 4 here on this particular recording, but we'll follow along with it. But let's sing to the Lord. So this morning, as I mentioned, we've had the triumphal entry, and then we have the example of the fruitful grain of wheat, and we have the Greeks coming to Philip from Bethsaida, and then Philip told Andrew, and then in turn they brought them to Jesus, and then Jesus answered them. And this is the first time he's mentioned this word, the hour has come. He's always said, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. But here now, he says, the hour has come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And now we have the prayer for today. Jesus speaking to the Father, saying, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, notice this is the third time a voice has come from heaven. The first one was at his baptism, of course, and the second one is on the Mount of Transfiguration. And now here the third time he says, I have glorified it, and most people believe that refers to his, of course, coming to earth as a man, and then the miracles that he has done here on earth, and of course he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. So he has been glorifying him, and he will glorify him again through the death and resurrection, primarily the resurrection being the glorifying of his purpose for coming, victory over sin and death, paying the price that you and I can live forever with him. And then verse 29, therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken. So they heard a noise, but they didn't know what the sound was. And then Jesus answered and said in verse 30, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. That was the purpose of the voice, obviously. And then he gives three different points here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Now, there's been a lot of sermons preached on that verse and really giving kind of like a rah, 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 you know, God lifted up Jesus and he's wonderful. He is wonderful. But that's not really what this means, I don't think. It means that if he is put on the cross, it's the cross that's going to draw all people to himself, not Jesus, really. Because some believe, some don't believe Jesus, right? But the cross is going to impact every one of us. And we'll either believe it in this lifetime and be with him, or the cross will impact everybody to eternal damnation. If they reject it, that is the thing that is going to really cause them to be apart from the Lord, in effect, because they have rejected the one method of their salvation. And so the cross is that which draws all people to myself. Thus he said, signifying by what death he would die. So he's talking about his going to the cross. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. So we have this beautiful prediction of the cross, and just notice here, he says his soul is troubled. Now, his soul was not just troubled on the night of the crucifixion there when we have that great prayer in the garden where he sweat great drops of blood, but here he's troubled several days before already. He knows what's coming, and he knows he came to die. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. So that is his mission, to come and give his life. But in spite of that, and I think that's a good example for you and I, when we're in really a crisis situation, it's not wrong to question in a sense and go to the Lord, right? Which he did here. He says, Father, save me from this hour? Question mark. Is it really your will? And of course, in the garden, he'll ask the same thing again, right? Father, if there's any other way for this to cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. That's the issue. Always surrendering to his will and not your own. But he says there, Father, save me from this hour. For this purpose I came to this hour. So he's back on track again. This is why I came, I know. But my soul is troubled. In a sense, I think he's saying, because I know what's ahead. And not just the physical torture, which for you and I would be over the top. We can't even imagine the physical torture. But again, I think it's the taking your sin and my sin and all the sin of the world on himself. And so he then says, for this purpose I came to this hour. And then he goes to the climax in a sense, Father, glorify your name. Of course, now in the chronology here, we're not quite sure exactly what all happened, but because this is a few days before the crucifixion, this is not the Gethsemane scene. We will now have the Olivet Discourse, which we have in Matthew. We also have a version of that in the Gospel of Luke. That will happen after this point right here. And then we will have the Last Supper, right? And we will have the announcement of the new covenant has come, and it is the blood, the forgiveness of sin. And then we will have that great passage in here of John 14 through, well, maybe 13 too, the next chapter here, on all the way through John 17, right? And then they leave the upper room and they make their way to Gethsemane. And then we have the prayer in Gethsemane. And then we have the arrest of Jesus that night in the Garden of Gethsemane and taken to Caiaphas's house, and then the trials, and we go right on into the crucifixion. So this is just a few days before that, but it already shows us that he's troubled. And even though he's troubled, he still says, Father, I know you could save me from this hour. You have that power. But he says, for this purpose I came, Father, glorify your name. And then in response to that, as I mentioned, the third time we have in the scripture recorded, God speaking from heaven and saying, here, I have both glorified your name and will glorify it again. Brought you into the world to pay the price of everyone's sin. And when you die and are raised again, victorious over sin and death, that will be glorifying me again. And that is, in a sense, the ultimate glory for his coming here on earth as a man. And obviously for you and I, we are so grateful, should be so grateful, because he lives, therefore we live. Because of what he has done for us, victorious over sin and victorious over death. So, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So don't grieve for the believers who go to be with the Lord. It's natural to grieve for us missing them. But that is, in a sense, a very selfish kind of grieving, really. And I'm not saying you can't do that, because you have to. There is the grieving process. But nevertheless, that shouldn't be the main thing that we're concerned about when we hear somebody died. Oh, no, how could they die? Oh, how terrible. It is if they don't know the Lord. If they don't know the Lord, my, we should grieve, really grieve, you know. And even though you'll go to the funerals and they all say, oh, they're in a better place, and heaven is, you know, the angels are dancing tonight and all this. That may be true, and it may not be true. It depends on what they did with the cross, doesn't it? So let us go into prayer now this morning. We're going to pray here for about 20 minutes, 25 minutes in a group, and keep your prayers short. Typically, the Holy Spirit only gives us one thing to pray on, I think, at a time. He doesn't give us 15 things. We go one right after the other, right after the other. That's not the Spirit. That's us speaking. That's us rattling off everything that's in our mind. But as we're led by the Spirit, it's going to be very focused, I believe, and we're all going to be in one agreement. And what happens when we go off on our own, that person is really praying, but everybody else gets lost, and the Spirit goes, right? So short prayers as you're led by the Spirit, and don't be concerned about silence, because we need to wait on Him to speak to Him. Prayer should be two ways. It should be communication, and we should receive from Him and respond to Him. And then we will then spend the last 15 minutes or so in little groups where everybody can pray at once, and we'll have more prayer that way. Father, we thank You for this prayer. We thank You for sending Your Son, and we thank You for turning Your back, in a sense, on Him as He would cry out, "My Father, my Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" But You could not commune with sin, and so He represented our sin, my sin, and the sin of the world. But the price has been paid. The death was followed by life, by resurrection, the power of the resurrection, and therefore we see death does not have victory over the believer. And so, Lord, help us this morning to pray for this nation, to pray for the church around the world, to pray for leaders, to pray for those who protect us, such as the police officers and armed forces, and to thank You for Your many blessings, and just to respond as we recognize who You are and also who we are, just wretched sinners saved by grace. More gratefulness, Lord, to You, more gratefulness for Your word, and more gratefulness for one another. Lead us now by Your Spirit, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.